Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a wonderful privilege to join you all the way from JBBC. I see one or two familiar faces, but this is actually our first time here, and I'm joined by my lovely wife and four kids. This is probably the stillest I will see them sit. They need to sit here so I can keep an eye on them. But initially, when Isaac asked me to come and preach, I thought for a moment, no, Isaac, I think you've got the wrong number. But at the end of the day, we are here because of a great God. It's not about you, it's not about me. And thank you, musicians, for that wonderful introduction as we're going to look at God's word, because he is worthy. And that is why we are here this morning. Let's ask for his help in opening up the word. Our Heavenly Father, we give you all the honor and glory. You alone are God. We can just look outside and we can see the sun. We can see the work of your hands. You truly are worthy. You are the almighty creator. You are the giver of all good things, the giver of life. Lord, and with all of this, you have given us your only son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you will, through the work of your Spirit, illuminate our hearts to what you want to tell us today, that you will also make us doers of this word, Lord, not only hearers, that we will be transformed by your word and by the work of your Spirit, that we will go from here, that we will live lives that are worthy of the calling, and that we will influence J-Bay, Port Elizabeth, the greater area, for the sake of the gospel, because you are worthy. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So how long do you think you're going to live? How many more days on this earth do you think you have? Do you ever think about that? A man named Brian Johnson certainly does. He is a 48-year-old tech entrepreneur aiming to achieve immortality by 2039. He currently spends about $2 million per annum to reverse the natural aging process in a bid not to die. This involves extreme diets, supplements, exercise, sleep monitoring, and the like. Apparently, he hopes to slow his aging to roughly 64% of the natural person, with the aim that technology will close that gap and reduce his aging even further as he grows older, ultimately leading to immortality. Attempting to conquer death is Johnson's publicly stated goal. Now, despite his best efforts to conquer death, we just don't know how much longer he's going to live. Not everyone dies of old age. Accidents, disasters, illnesses also claim their fair share of victims. The global average life expectancy of human beings is about 74 years, with women generally living longer than men. On average, women are expected to live to around 76 years, while men, I'm sorry for you, you're only expected to live to about 71 years. That gives the average woman about 5 years of bliss at the end of her life. But although Johnson's attempt to achieve immortality will ultimately fail, he is partly correct about one thing. All humans possess immortality, although not on this earth. Life as we know it on this planet will come to an end for everyone and everything. Ecclesiastes 3 verses 1 and 2 says, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die." God will create a new heaven and a new earth, as Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3, verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And despite what you believed as a child, life truly does pass by quickly. It is fleeting. One person who understood this was Moses, and he wrote his only psalm about that. Our reading for today is the Psalm of Moses, Psalm 90. He wrote only this one psalm, and while it serves as a stark reminder of the brevity and of life and the reality of death, it also points us to eternal hope. So don't lose heart just yet. Let's read Psalm 90 together. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. I'm reading from the NIV. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So far, the reading of God's word. Most commentators agree that Moses most likely wrote this psalm towards the end of Israel's 40-year wandering in the wilderness. And as you may recall, the nation refused to enter the promised land when God commanded them to do so. In judgment, the Lord sentenced Israel to a prolonged wilderness sojourn, decreeing that everyone over the age of 20 would die before entering the land, except Joshua and Caleb, because they trusted him. Even Moses himself was barred from entry because of one public act of disobedience. Throughout those 40 years, death was a constant companion as an entire generation gradually passed away. Added to this were the continual threats from the surrounding peoples and the harsh realities of life in the wilderness. Moses then writes a psalm as a man who has witnessed decades of suffering and death, loss, mortality, profoundly confronted by the brevity of life in a sin-cursed and fallen world. This morning we will take a bird's eye view of Psalm 90, stepping back to see our days as God sees them. The similarities between Psalm 90 and another Old Testament book, Ecclesiastes, is striking. Just like Ecclesiastes, this psalm confronts us with a sobering reality that life is brief, fragile, and passes quickly. Yet, it does not leave us in despair. Instead, it teaches us how to live wisely, meaningfully, and in a way that brings glory with the limited time that He has given us on this earth. What do we mean when we say life is brief? In verse 10 of our text, Moses states that our expected lifespan is 70 years or 80 if we're strong. For those who are younger, it might seem like an eternity. But those with grayer and whiter hair can assure you and will assure you that life does indeed fly by. That being said, we don't have any guarantee that we will live for another year, another day, or even till the end of the sermon. I hope by the end of this message, you will have a renewed awareness of how quickly life passes and how fragile everything in this world really is. So as we explore this psalm together, we will reflect on four realities about the brevity of life that need to shape how you think, how you live, where you place your hope, helping you to lead a life that glorifies God with the limited time that you have. These four realities about the brevity of life we're going to look at is, number one, it is caused by the power of God. Number two, it results from the wages of sin. Number three, our brief lives are filled with the troubles of this world. And number four, you can still find the source of true hope. So the first reality about the brevity of life we're going to look at is that it is caused by the power of God. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So Moses starts off the psalm in the first two verses by looking at God as he pictures God's power and immortality. Throughout all generations, God has existed. From everlasting to everlasting. That settles it. There was no time, and there will be no time when God has not been and will not be in existence. God was and continues to be immortal. 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. Revelation 4, verse 8 says, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. What distinguishes God from man and the angels is quite simple. Man and the angels did not exist from eternity. Everyone and everything had a beginning, except God. Moses also refers to God's creative power as he brought forth the whole world in verse 2. So unlike everyone else, God has existed from eternity to eternity. And not only that, He also created everything else. That is power beyond our understanding. An eternal creator, God Almighty. Why is God's eternality and power important given how brief life is? First, because life's brevity does not apply to God. And not only does it not apply to Him, but He also controls the brevity of our lives. Our lives are short, brothers and sisters, because God has decided it so. The Almighty Creator has given us only brief lives to live here on earth. Verse 3 of our text says in Psalm 90, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Hence, it is God who causes us mortals to return to dust. And then verses 4 and 6 of our text, 1,000 years in your sight or like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up, but by evening it is dry and withered. Even 1,000 years is like nothing to God. In contrast, our entire lives are like grass that springs up in the morning and withers by the evening. You will never understand the significance of the brevity of life if you do not start with this fundamental fact that there is a God and that you are not Him, and that He is all-powerful, and that He has total control over the days of your life. He decides exactly when you're born and when you die. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, "See now that I myself am He. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand." You only have a set number of days to live, decided by God even before you were born. If that makes you feel weak and powerless, good, because that is what you are. You do not have the slightest power to add even 1 minute to your life. Consider this. You have been created by the Almighty God with a set number of days to live. Do you not think it would be wise to spend those days in a way that pleases Him? Some people might object, saying, "If I have a set number of days, I might just as well do nothing until the end comes. Or I might seek as much pleasure as possible before I die. God will intervene if He chooses to." But instead of God's control being a stumbling block, it should be the energizer for living a life of glory to God. You cannot and will not die 1 hour or 1 second before God wills it. In that sense, you are immortal until God decides otherwise. That should spur you on to live wisely, with responsible confidence, even taking risks and daring greatly if necessary for the sake of the gospel, doing good and bearing good fruit. Consider the Apostle Paul. He longed to be with the Lord, but used his limited time after his conversion to spend himself for the sake of Christ and the gospel. After his Damascus Road conversion, he saw the here and the now for what it is, fleeting nothing in comparison with knowing and living for the one and only true God. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Garbage. How are you spending the limited number of days that God has given you? Are you spending them like Paul to gain Christ? Or are you wasting them away on garbage? In front of a screen, watching whatever comes on, mindlessly scrolling through Facebook or YouTube shorts. Maybe you're more active. Maybe you're spending your hours training and working on your outward appearance. Maybe you're working your life away, trying to gather a pension that someone else will end up spending. Or maybe you're just endlessly busy with one thing or another, running on the treadmill of life, burning rubber. None of what I've said is inherently wrong. I'm not saying toss your smartphones into the bin when you walk out of here. But over the course of your life, what are you prioritizing your limited time on? What do your devotions look like? How are you serving the local church? Are you spending your limited time in a way that pleases the one who created you and decided how many days you would live? Because ultimately, he is the one you will need to give account to for your life. In Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, Jesus tells the parable of a master who entrusts wealth to his servants while he goes away on a journey. Two of those servants put their money to work and double the amounts, earning praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. While the third, what does he do? He hides his money, resulting in punishment. There will come a time when the master, Jesus Christ, will call you to settle accounts with him. As he powerfully created you, it is his right to do so. How will you account to him for the time he has graciously given you on this earth, the limited time he has given you? I want to encourage you to use that time to run hard for the sake of Christ. So that brings us to the end of our first point. The first reality about the brevity of life is that it is caused by the power of God. He created us and decided how long we will live, and we will need to give an account to him for the limited time that we have on this earth. Moving on to the second point, the second reality about the brevity of life is that it results from the wages of sin. Verses 7 to 9 of our text says, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan." As Moses writes this, he's been a witness to a piling heap of bodies for 40 years as Israel wandered the wilderness. This was the result of God's judgment for Israel's unbelief when they refused to enter the promised land, according to Numbers 14, verse 29. Just the men older than 20 years fit for military service who died in the wilderness amounts to just over 600,000. If we assume that there were about another 600,000 women, it brings the total number of people to die in the wilderness under God's judgment to roughly 1.2 million people. Over 40 years, that's about 82 deaths per day, which means on average someone dying every 17 to 18 minutes round the clock, 24 hours a day under judgment. The constant deaths, the constant burials, could not possibly have left anyone in Israel neutral as to the question, why is this happening? And based on Psalm 90, we can see that it impacted even Moses deeply. We understand that our time is brief, because God is all-powerful and we are not. It is his decision to grant us only a short life. But why is that? Does God simply enjoy shortening our lives for no reason? Is he just a killjoy, meddling with our enjoyment? Of course not. The one and only good reason, as we can see here in verses 7 to 9, is that we have a limited lifespan because of sin. We die because of God's judgment over sin, and it started in the very beginning, of course, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God declared the punishment for their sin as death. In Genesis 3, verse 19, God says, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." After Adam's fall, every person that has ever lived was born into sin. Meaning that from conception, everyone has a sinful nature, which is the inherent tendency to sin. David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." All humans are therefore guilty before God and rightly deserve the death penalty. If we open our eyes to it, death is all around us. My grandfather once said, "People who have never died have started dying." It is estimated that about 165,000 people die on earth on a daily basis, which is nearly 2 per second. Of that number, around 1,500 people die daily in South Africa. Death is real. From the moment you are born, your death clock starts ticking. There are only two things that are certain, as the accountants among us here will tell us. It is death and taxes. Only two people have never died. Do you know who they are? Enoch, Genesis 5 verse 24 and Hebrews 11 verse 5 references Enoch not dying, and then the second is Elijah, who was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind on chariots of fire, according to 2 Kings 2:11. So of all the billions of people who have ever lived, only two special saints haven't died. Even Jesus died. So here's the reality for all of us. Life is brief, and we will all die unless Jesus returns before that happens. Even Methuselah, who reached 969 years, the oldest man, recorded man to have lived, even died. There's only one reason and one alone why death abounds on this earth, and that is because of the sin of mankind. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And although the death of some individuals can be directly linked to their own sins, such as taking improper communion, according to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 30, we generally do not know why God chooses to take certain people earlier than others. He simply doesn't tell us. However, why is it that people can view death with horror, but not their own sin in the same way? If you're sitting here this morning and sometimes struggle to see your own sin for what it really is, then I want to implore you to look at death. It's horror. It's dread. It's distress. And see it as the only consequence of your sin. And of course, if you truly wish to see the depravity of sin, there is another place where you can observe it. In the greatest crime ever committed, yes, on the cross, the sinless, blameless Jesus Christ, our Lord, was unjustly punished, bearing the wrath of God to the fullest extent. The Almighty Creator becoming flesh and allowing Himself to be tortured and killed unjustly. The reason you might be quick to blame others for your problems, the reason you might be quick to feel sorry for yourself when you sin, and the reason you're prone to finding excuses for your sin is that you do not view your sin biblically. You do not truly believe that your sin justifies punishment by death. You actually think your sin is maybe not that bad after all. And by doing that, you are minimizing the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to call your attention to the fact that our brief lives are the consequences of sin, and that includes your sin. If we truly grasp what sin is, we should be amazed that we even allow to live brief lives at all. If God's mercy had not triumphed over judgment, according to James 2 verse 13, the only outcome would be punishment and a very quick death. Life, therefore, is brief because of sin, and this reality should humble you and remind you that your problem is not only a brief life, but also a broken relationship with God due to your sin. as we consider the four realities about the brevity of life. We've seen that the first reality is it is caused by the power of God. The second reality is that it results from the wages of sin, which is death. And moving on to the third point, the third reality about the brevity of life is that it is filled with the troubles of this world. This is tough stuff, but it's the truth. It's the word of God. In verses 10 to 11 of Psalm 90, Moses speaks clearly about the toil, the hardship, and frustration that fills our brief lives here on earth. Verse 10 says, "Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow." Our lives are not only brief, but they're also filled with trials, hardship, and pain. Life on earth is tough. Anyone want to disagree? Even the good times include difficulties. The best plans have flaws. The finest investments can fail. The most luxurious houses require regular maintenance. There are unplanned illnesses, declining health, natural disasters, relationship problems, financial difficulties, work stress, and the list goes on. Nobody is immune to life's challenges. There is hardship and trouble for all. Job 5 verse 7 says, "Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." Trouble is inevitable. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 22 and 23 says, "What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless." Brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to make you feel depressed or downcast. Quite the opposite. As having a realistic view of our brief and troublesome lives on this planet is actually the only way to find true happiness. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Take heart, take hope. God has a plan even with your hardships in this world. James 1, verses 2 and 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And then Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." A difficult life with trials therefore produces perseverance, maturity, completeness, character, and hope. One could argue the opposite, that a life without trials might lead to feebleness, immaturity, emptiness, lack of character, and hopelessness. If we go back to our text in Psalm 90, verses 12, which comes immediately after Moses has described the wrath of God and the difficulties of this life, it says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Trials, therefore, remind us how finite and weak we are, guiding us towards wisdom. Without hardship, we tend to drift towards a short-sighted, hedonistic, pleasure-seeking way of life. And it is often through trials and difficulty that we are jolted out of spiritual complacency and directed back to God. We must therefore count the days God has given us and recognize that they are few, fleeting, and filled with challenges. Why will this lead to wisdom? Because understanding the brevity of life compels you to use your limited time wisely, to live by faith for the glory of God, rather than wasting your days on selfish, temporary pleasures. Why was the Apostle Paul able to live wisely and endure hardship for Christ? Because he knew that his life and suffering were brief, but his glory with Christ would be eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You really have two choices, and it is binary. Live as if death is the end, no God, no life after death, and therefore try to avoid death at all costs, like Mr. Brian Johnson. Or you can live knowing that death could come at any moment, that life is brief, and that you will strive to use every limited hour to glorify God by loving Him and others above yourself. Those are the two choices you have. And I want to ask you, what does your life look like? Not what choice did you make, what does your life look like? Are you making the most of the days you've been given, despite the difficulties you endure? Are your trials producing perseverance, maturity, completeness, character, and hope? Or is your life marked by a constant pursuit of comfort and safety, avoiding risk and hardship at all costs? I'm not advocating reckless behavior that puts your life at risk, but are you numbering your days and making the most of them for God's glory, persevering in faith to the end, with the wisdom that sufferings of this life are brief and that eternal glory and life with Christ awaits His followers? Where do you fit in? We've now explored three realities about the brevity of life. We've seen that the brevity of life is caused by the power of God, that it results from the wages of sin, and that it is filled with the troubles of this world. Moving on to the fourth reality about the brevity of life is that, thankfully, despite life's brevity, its troubles, you can still find the source of true hope. Moses concludes this prayer in Psalm 90 with the words of encouragement and hope in verses 13 to 17. After providing a reality check about God's power, our weakness and sinfulness and life's struggles, He doesn't leave us there, but directs us to the source of true joy, to the character of God Himself, and reminds us that our lives and actions for His glory do have eternal significance. In verse 13, he cries out to God to relent and show compassion. We must understand that it is Moses who wrote this psalm. He is the man to whom God spoke to face, like a friend, as stated in Exodus 33:11. If there was a man who knew God, it was Moses. He's the man who performed great miracles in God's name and had countless prayers answered. Therefore, if Moses prays to God like he does in the concluding section of the psalm, we can be quite sure that his requests align with God's character. Throughout verses 13 and 17, Moses requests certain things from God, which highlights God's character against the background of sin and death as described in the rest of the psalm. And it is precisely these things about God, about who He is, and what He provides through grace, which is our true source of hope and joy amidst the brevity of life. You can skim these verses with me. Firstly, look at God's compassion in verse 13. God's love in verse 14. Joy in God in verse 14. Gladness in God in verses 14 and 15. God's deeds in verse 16. God's splendor in verse 16. And the favor of God in verse 17. Therefore, despite the temporary nature of our difficult lives, we can find compassion, love, joy, gladness, and favor from God. We can witness His mighty deeds and splendor. The only way to attain that kind of relationship with God is to find a solution to our biggest problem, which we have seen earlier is the problem of sin, and which God needs to punish with death, which involves the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." We then, of course, find the answer that Jesus Christ willingly offered Himself up and shed His blood for our sins. Hebrews 7:27, "Unlike the other high priests, He does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for His own sins, and then for the sins of His people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered Himself." Jesus lived a perfect life, was crucified and died for our sins, and rose on the third day to defeat sin and death in order to give new meaning and purpose to our fleeting and broken lives. He created a solution for our biggest problem, that of sin, so that those who believe that Jesus died for their sins and that He was raised from the dead will have everlasting life. Do you believe that? Have you turned to Jesus in faith and repentance? If not, I want to encourage you to do so today, as that is your only true source of hope amidst this difficult and short life. And you don't even know if you're going to make it to tomorrow or even to the end of the sermon. But maybe you already know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But the troubles of this life are weighing you down to the point of exhaustion. Then I want to remind you anew this morning of the hope that there is in your salvation and in the character of God, His compassion, His love, His splendor, and His mighty deeds. It is because of the gospel and the character of God that you can keep hope alive amidst the chaos of the sin-cursed world and a brief life racing towards your death. Moses finishes Psalm 90 in verse 17 with a climax by asking God to establish the work of our hands. He is effectively asking God to take our short, fragile, and imperfect lives and give them eternal significance. It's a confession that without God, all our efforts fade like grass. But with God, through the gospel, our lives can have eternal value. Without the gospel, what Jesus accomplished on the cross, without that, your life is simply short, challenging, fleeting, and ultimately pointless, since everything will pass away. But in the gospel, you have so much more. The hope of having the work of your hands established, the hope of significance. When you work and live according to the Word of God, what you do has eternal value. The way you interact with people, the way you raise your children, the way you bear fruit of the Spirit. As we live such lives that are worthy of our calling, it will have eternal value as we proclaim the glory of Christ to the next generation and the world. We will double our talents, our bags of gold for the Master, living with purpose here and now amidst the thorns and thistles, glorifying God as we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." In the gospel, even food and drink and everything else you do can be done to the glory of God. That gives eternal meaning in an otherwise sin-cursed world. Psalm 90 instructs us to number our days, and the gospel explains why this counting matters. Your hope is not in a longer life, greater achievement, leaving a name behind. Your true hope is in Jesus Christ, who grants eternal significance to our fleeting days and ensures that in Him, the work of our hands is truly established. Does this reflect your life? Is it evident that your hope is in Christ to establish the work of your hands by doing everything for His glory? Or are you in some formal way striving to make the most of your time on this earth by pursuing worthless vanity, garbage? And to help you answer that question, maybe think about the following question. If you were to lie on your deathbed, how would you want to look back on your life? If you consider your life as it is today, are you living in a way that you will be able to look back on without regrets? I'm not talking about completing your bucket list. I'm talking about living a life of faith that pleases God, focusing on eternal value rather than temporary worth. Reflecting on how you will be remembered after you die can be a useful way to see what your life appears like from the outside and to understand what your true source of hope really is. Are you making the most of the brief time you have on earth, or are you wasting it on fleeting things that are just passing by? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." If you live into your 70s, you'll have between 25,000 and 30,000 days to live on this earth. Count them down. There's no rewind, no replay. Every single day that has passed is gone. You will have only one life. You do have only one life, and that will soon be passed. Remember, only what is done for Christ will last. So in closing, we've looked at four realities about the brevity of life. The brevity of life is, number one, caused by the power of God. Number two, it's the result from the wages of sin. Number three, it's filled with troubles, with the troubles of this world. And number four, thankfully, you can still find the source of true hope. In a world where we're encouraged to try and live as long as possible, as Brian Johnson does, and where people attempt to maximize their lives for their own pleasure, as believers, we're called to do the exact opposite. We need to face the reality that life is brief and full of troubles, that there is an almighty Creator whom we've greatly offended, for which the punishment is death. But we have one true hope in Jesus Christ, who overcame death and paid the price for our sins so that we can live forever with Him. And that should compel us to live a life of true eternal significance, as Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 3 illustrates. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that because of the gospel, because of the work that He did on the cross for us, we can have an eternal hope despite the troubles and the brevity of this life, that we can find a solution to our greatest problem, the problem of our own sin. Lord, and I want to pray for everyone here this morning that we will walk out of this building with a renewed understanding of the brevity of our own lives, that we will maximize the amount of time that we have on this earth, that we will prioritize your kingdom, that we will seek the kingdom of Christ above all else, knowing that you will give us everything else that we need, that we will not grow old and look back on our lives regretting it by saying, I've wasted it, but that we will live with purpose for your sake. In your wonderful name, amen.